This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Development and the Economy, and a reflection by Father Enobong Udiariong. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. I am Festus Tarawali. The cardinals present in Rome held their 8th General Congregation on Friday morning in the new Synod Hall in the Vatican. Briefing journalists on the pre-conclave meetings of the cardinals, the director of the Holy See Press Office said more than 180 cardinals, both electors and non-electors, were present at the meeting, which began at 9 a.m. with prayer. Linda Bordoni has this report.
Briefing reporters on Friday morning, the Holy See Press Office Director, Matteo Bruni, said that just over 180 cardinals were present at the 8th General Congregation in preparation for the upcoming conclave, which is set for Wednesday, the 7th of May. The 3.5-hour congregation, he added, began with prayer and then gave way to 25 speeches. Of the cardinals present on this 2nd of May, more than 120 of them were electors. Some arrived in the last few days and were sworn in during a mid-morning break. Bruni revealed that the speeches focused on evangelization as the focus of the pontificate of Pope Francis, on the Church as an evangelizing fraternal communion, on the need to communicate the gospel particularly to young people. The suffering and the witness of the Eastern churches was also highlighted, as was the question of how to make the communication of the gospel effective at all levels, from parishes to the Roman Curia. The risk of counter-witness, including sexual abuse and financial scandals, was also discussed, as well as the importance of canon law, synodality, and the role of the Eucharist in missionary work. Last but not least, the cardinals exchanged views on the hermeneutic of continuity between Popes John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Francis. Responding to a question about an alleged health incident reported yesterday by some media involving Cardinal Parolin, Bruni emphatically denied that it had occurred. "It's not true," he said, "and no, no doctors or nurses intervened. Absolutely not." I'm Linda Bordoni.
In preparation for the conclave, which will begin on Wednesday, the 7th of May, the Sistine Chapel chimney has been installed, as we hear in this report by Kelsey Garcia.
Workers have attached the chimney to the top of the Sistine Chapel, where all eyes will be glued as people look to see smoke, announcing whether a new pope has been elected. The first recorded papal election in this chapel took place in 1492, but the Sistine Chapel, decked out in frescoes of famed Italian artists, has been the permanent setting for conclaves since 1878. As preparations gear up for the start of the election process on May 7th, the Sistine Chapel has been closed, and over the coming days, staff will be setting up the space and audio equipment and prepping the floors for the election. While there have been simultaneous translation services during these general congregations, there will not be during the conclave, as they are closed-door meetings. However, before the cardinals enter the Sistine Chapel, there will be a prayer service conducted in Latin. After the cardinals process into the chapel, they will take an oath. The former preacher of the papal household, Cardinal Cantalamessa, will give a sermon. Then, the first round of voting will commence. Behind those closed doors, the process of electing the new successor of St. Peter will begin, as millions watch from St. Peter's Square and on television to see the white smoke billow out from the chimney, announcing a new papacy. I'm Kelsey Gussie.
Bishop Aurelio Gazzara, the coadjutor bishop of Banga Sub-Diocese in the Central African Republic, has paid tribute to Pope Francis's historic visit to the Central African nation in 2015. Speaking to Agencia Fides, Bishop Gazara also commended the late Pope for opening the Holy Door in Bangui. The extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy began on the 29th of November 2015 when the late Pope opened the Holy Door of the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Bangui. Days later, on the 8th of December, he opened the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica. Bishop Gazara said Pope Francis's pontificate began in 2013, coinciding with the many wars that continue to afflict the African nation. He said his attention to Central Africa was further demonstrated by his visit in 2015. A day after opening the Holy Door in Bangui, Pope Francis visited a refugee camp before going to the stadium in the capital for the big final mass. He also met with Muslims at a mosque in a neighborhood that had been inaccessible for over a year. All of this on a simple truck with no protection, said Bishop Gazara, who is a member of the Order of the Scales Carmelites, who has lived in the Central African Republic for 34 years. In the interview with Fides, he said Central Africa owes a lot to Pope Francis. He gave us a cardinal, the 2015 apostolic journey, his constant attention to the poorest and marginalized countries, the peripheries, as he liked to say, he said. We are grateful and therefore entrust him to the Lord, said Bishop Gazara. You can read more on this and other stories from our website, vaticannews.va. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
I am Father Paul Samasumo. Congo and Rwanda were expected to submit a draft peace agreement to end the war in Congo's eastern region on Friday. Delegates from Kinshasa and Kigali have been meeting in Qatar to iron out their differences. On Wednesday, the U.S. President's Africa envoy Massad Boulou joined Congolese, Rwandan, Togolese and French representatives at the talks in Doha. The draft peace deal would cover issues such as territorial sovereignty, the fight against armed groups, mineral trade, refugees and the role of the international forces such as the United Nations. Rwanda-backed rebels M23 have taken control of two provincial capitals in eastern Congo. In the meantime, the South African armed forces said Thursday they had begun withdrawing their peacekeeping troops from rebel-controlled eastern Congo. The South African National Defense Forces said the troops began moving out early this week and would travel through neighboring Rwanda to Tanzania and fly home from there. Peacekeeping troops from Malawi and Tanzania have also started withdrawing from Congo. The three countries contributed soldiers to a Southern African peace force. With the war in the DRC, the troops from the three countries were effectively trapped when M23 rebels launched an offensive in January. 14 South African and 3 Malawian soldiers were killed in fighting with M23 in January. The Southern African regional body decided in March to end its peacekeeping mission early and bring back the troops home. Rwanda has pledged to provide safe passage and an escort for the peacekeepers and their equipment. The African Union said on Wednesday that sanctions against Libreville had been lifted, reintegrating the Central African country into the bloc. The AU's Peace and Security Council said in a statement it was convinced by Gabon's political transition. Gabon was suspended when General Brice Nguema took power after overthrowing President Ali Bongo in August 2023. Last month, April, Nguema overwhelmingly won a presidential election where he was virtually unchallenged. Guinea, Mali, Burkina Faso, and Niger remain suspended by the African Union. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and Economy with me, Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Today, another shot at the life of Pope Francis. In the last days of his life, Pope Francis spent time with prisoners and political leaders, met with monarchs and caressed children. Although he was unable to wash the feet of prisoners on Monday or Holy Thursday, as he had always done, he insisted on meeting with them at the Regina Cherry prison. For him, every person was important and deserved to be treated with dignity. Adrian Palaros was a longtime friend of Pope Francis. He knew Father Jorge Bergoglio before he was married, and it was Bergoglio that presided over his wedding mass. During his tenure as Archbishop of Buenos Aires in Argentina, Cardinal Bergoglio became a special friend of Adriano's family, later baptizing his children and giving them their first communion. Even as Pope, one of the children of Adriano was confirmed in the Casa Santa Marta Chapel at the Vatican by Pope Francis. The Argentine silversmith who actually fashioned chalices for Pope Francis, including the one he was using for his daily Eucharistic celebrations at the Casa Santa Marta Chapel, told Vatican Radio that he remembers his beloved friend that would always make him feel like the most important person in the world.
The relation used to be so simple, as you can imagine. I used to be a neighbor, and he used to be my, you know, my shepherd, my pastor. And sometimes, even without audience, when I used to be close to his office, I used to knock the door and asking him, Father, if you are free, if you have 5 minutes, I would like to have a coffee milk and a little chat. And he used to say, okay, hold on for 5, 10, 20 minutes, whatever. I will find a little moment between audience and audience, and I want to hear, I want to see you. We used to have a coffee, we used to have some words, he gives me a hug, we pray a little bit together, and I used to go, you know, fast, because he, as long it wasn't, you know, an audience that you planned before, it used to be quick, but he never, in any occasion, said no, because he used to say, if you are here, it's because God says you should be here. So let me see you. Tell me who you are. Who's the family? Who are your sons? Who's your wife? Whatever. But, you know, what I remember and I enjoy when I think of that, an unconditional person, father, brother, and priest, who used to be by my side, whatever it happens.
Adriano Palaros is a very talented silversmith who worked with the late Pope for 30 years after meeting in their native Buenos Aires in Argentina. He recalls how he followed the Pope on most of his world journeys, for most of which he asked him to create some of his masterpieces. The highlights of these artistic works would be the visit of Pope Francis to New York in the United States of America, where Adriano delivered the special communion chalice he had made, used by Pope Francis when he celebrated Mass at Madison Square Garden nearly a decade ago, and the soccer match for peace in Rome. He spoke of how he has lived these memories, especially since his friend Cardinal Bergoglio became Pope and lived in Rome.
Well, everything starts, well, in 1998, when I, you know, received my first commission for creating the medallion of the Maria Santa de Notts. And after that day, he never stopped asking me for whatever he needs for ceremonies or whatever. But the most emotional or strongest, you know, sensation I had was when he said, Adrian, I'll stay here in Rome, because he was elected Pope. And he requested me to create his personal chalice for the daily mass in Santa Marta. Or when he decided to make the American tour, I created that chalice that he uses in the Madison Square Garden in the multitudinary mass, or the olive piece, what it was used in the games, in La Partita per la Pace, in the games of peace, with all the soccers of the world, you know, or, I don't know, some personal presence that he used to have here in Rome, like some God Shepherd's crosses, some silver roses that he used to used to honor Santa Teresita. I don't know how Saint Therese of Santa Teresita, yes, of the Niño Jesus, and I don't know, so the champion belt for peace that was used in Vegas with the WBC with Hector and Mauricio Sulaiman. He sees us here so many times with them, with Hector, with Mauricio, receiving us as a, you know, sons, and thank God, and thank him, we became brothers, and we're still working. And my next work, what is already in process, and he blesses the list that I was preparing, is going to be a laurel of peace to honor him, we want to honor him, to bring that peace in Mexico with the President Claudia Sheinbaum. It's not decided the place now or yet, but now after, you know, if haven't he passed away, I suppose everything was changed because we will present that with him and his blessing from here, bringing the peace to Mexico. But, well, some part of the pieces were already blessed, so in somehow we will organize that, and probably you will hear in the next few months about that piece, what we going to install with the new president of Mexico in some place of the city.
Silversmith Adriano and Pope Francis had that personal touch to their friendship, and he says that the person of Bergoglio always remembered his family and took care of his children. He also remembers how when he opened his first workshop, Cardinal Bergoglio went to the premises to bless the workplace and all the workers and everything around.
He always, as a regular priest, take care of my son, Matteo, my daughter Francesca. He gives her baptism in Buenos Aires as cardinal. He gives Francesca first communion here in Santa Marta, and at the same time with Matteo, what is his younger brother, he baptized Matteo too. So always, all the time. By the way, when I started my workshop in Buenos Aires, he came over, you know, in the middle of nothing because it was like a bricks and a dust and a very dirty place because it wasn't construction. He blessed all the work and the workers and me for, you know, somehow for a holy beginning to being there with the help of God. So I have no words to express how present was this person, this man, because I always was closest to the man, to the friend behind the religious functionary. Well, that was like a somehow secondary and in the first place at the same time. But we were always in first place, friends, brothers, father and son.
After all these great experiences, what great impact did his friendship with Pope Francis have? And in summary, Adriano just says he was impressed about how the Pope always remembered to call him and reminded him of how much he treasured him as a friend, as a brother, and as a father who was actually a member of his family.
Well, he used to call me to my cell phone from time to time, and when he used to be very busy, because you know he used to be. His last words when we finish our conversation used to be, "My son, even when I am not able to be in touch, please don't forget how much I love you." And I used to say, "Of course, Father, don't worry. I know that, and you know I love you too." It was terrible, this saying goodbye here in Rome, because I didn't say goodbye to the Pope. I said goodbye to, as I said, this brother, this father, this member of my family. I hope God has him in, you know, in his right and in peace, finally to rest.
That was Silversmith Adriano Palaros, who worked with the late Pope Francis for 30 years after they met in their native Buenos Aires in Argentina, recalling his special relationship with the Pope, who was everything to him. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidiong.
The experience of the resurrection continued to embolden the apostles to witness to the good news of salvation brought by Jesus Christ. Hence, not even the threats from the high priest and the elders of the people could deter them from obeying God. They were determined to preach to everyone who cared to listen about the salvation wrought by the death and resurrection of Christ. In the first reading taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, the apostles were sternly warned not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. It was quite a difficult thing to do, because it was better to obey God rather than man. They were ready to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus rather than to stop preaching in the name. For them, obeying this strict warning would amount to denial of the truth, since they were living witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The warning of not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ has not really changed from what it was during the time of the apostles. There are still subtle ways in many parts of the world that Christians do not really have the liberty to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. In some climes, symbols illustrating the faith we profess, such as the crucifixes, religious garbs, are said to be offensive to others, and so they should not be displayed in the public. In some cases, crucifixes have been removed from schools and hospitals owned and run by the church. Sometimes, the most unfortunate part of this reality is that these restrictions are done in countries presumed to be Christian countries. The apostles did not shy away from the responsibility of letting everyone know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain, is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. The witness to this, and we too are called to be witnesses. The apostles followed the instructions of Christ, and the community of believers continued to grow. The mission entrusted by Jesus Christ to his apostles continues till the end of time. But what has been the results of our witnessing, especially to those in our time who are so lukewarm about the things of God? For us in Africa, we can boast of good attendance at masses on Sundays. But how much of the effects of the gospel can we see in our families, communities, and nations? In some countries, churches are closed down because people are no longer attending. Seminaries and convents are closed because there are no more vocations to priestly and religious life. Crises in marriages are on the increase. Could this be as a result of our negligence of our calling as witnesses? In this third Sunday of Easter, we look at the future of the church and her mission to the world, even as the cardinals gather to elect a new pope to lead the church in this turbulent time. It is our prayer that the one who will be elected will continue with the apostolic mandate handed on by Christ to his church. And so when we profess our love for the Lord, we concretize this by our lifestyle through which the name of the Lord is extolled. Our world is in dire need of witnesses who would obey God rather than man. Witnesses who will make Jesus Christ present again in our world by upholding not just his teachings, but also living and teaching others to do the same. We are invited to promote the things of God wherever we are. We are called to be promoters of peace, unity, and justice, which are necessary elements for the growth of a people. We should not allow any human power to make us walk against the respect and dignity of God's creation. Let us pray for the grace to be more docile to the promptings of God and so be effective witnesses to the mystery of our faith. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
And that was a reflection by Nigerian-born Father Enobong Udiadiong. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our presentation of Sunday's liturgy and our feature, The World Around Us, News About Our Environment. I am Festus Tarawali, and do join us then. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.